Right, then would you join me in the book of John again? And our place tonight is the third chapter. Now, we have been looking at things that Jesus, our great prophet, said that the Spirit of God would be and do, and how he would be among us in this way and that way. And just as a brief reminder, these five statements that are in the latter chapters of John, he is described as the helper. He is described as the teacher, as the witness, as the prosecutor, which means that he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And finally, the revealer. And that's F.F. Bruce's list, by the way. I just thought I'd share it with you in that way. It sums it up and it capsulizes it all for us. But he would take up the things of Christ and reveal them to our Lord's people. That would be you and me. And so we think, well, does that exhaust the teaching about the Spirit of God? And the answer is, of course not. There's much more that is said and can be said. And we want to look at a little bit of this evening in the book of John. And we'll start with this famous interview, not all of it, but just the first part of it, between Jesus and Nicodemus. And so we start in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, to our Lord, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things or these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, you caught the illustration there, didn't you? You caught the simile. Or almost, would you say it's a metaphor? Whatever it is, it's this figure of speech that our Lord says that the Spirit of God is like the wind. Now, this is born home when you turn from the Gospel of John over into the book of Acts, and you get just a chapter and a half into it, and all of a sudden you're there in the day of Pentecost, and they're all up in the upper room, and they're all praying, and suddenly, what happens? There's the sound of a violent rushing wind filling the place where they are. And it is, of course, the Spirit of God being poured out upon these people. And I wonder, however many of them would think of this little interview between Jesus and Nicodemus, would recall this to mind, perhaps, or remember something of our Lord's teaching that the Spirit of God was like the wind. Well, what is the figure of speech? And I think it's along these lines here, something very familiar to us all. And we thank the Lord for his teaching that he could put such fantastic, complex, almost unspeakable truths in such plain, unvarnished language. And then you say, yeah, I think even I could get that. Well, he says the Spirit of God among the sons of earth is like wind blowing. Meaning what? He is unseen, but it's recognizable. Now, think about this. The last time you're on a walk and you're rueing the fact that we're now in the summer months, but all of a sudden a breeze comes along and you feel it. You say, the wind's blowing. Oh, I like walking in this direction because I can feel the wind. You can feel it. Sometimes you can hear it. And I love living in East Texas because of the sound of the wind in the pines as it whispers its way through. And you hear, as some hymn writer says, the music of the spheres, and the wind is passing through and you hear it. Or again, there are the times when you see the results of it, the flags standing straight out, the white caps on the water, the trees tossing their hands to and fro as the wind moves it about. You see the results. It's unseen, but it's recognizable. I like the way that it's said that when the disciples were in the boat and the wind was going crazy, and it says, seeing the wind is just the statement there. And the question, the novice question is, could they actually see it? And the answer is no, but they saw what it was doing. As the wind was whipping up and bringing the lake into their boat, they could see it. They could see what the wind was doing. It's unseen, but recognizable. And everybody's got that. And so let's think about what Jesus is saying concerning the Spirit of God to this man Nicodemus and even to us. What is he saying? Now, what he says to this man is revolutionary. You and I, to you and to me, it is old common coin. It's familiar material. We've read it so many times. We've thought about it so often that we love even the sound of the words. But this is brand new for Nicodemus. Now, did you catch it said that he was a man of the Pharisees in verse 1? He was a ruler of the Jews. He was way up in the upper echelons of, and our Lord calls him a teacher. So he was one of those fellows that was responsible in Israel for explaining everything. He would teach the law. He would conduct the services. He was in some situation there on the council. And so he was in the upper tier of people that knew the law of God. And here's the teacher, the master in Israel, speaking these things that are, we might say, so easy to grasp and yet just beyond reach, right? At least for this man. And you hear his answer, how is it that a man can be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? That's just how his mind went. Mechanical, earthly, everything is just cut and dried. It's just this way it happens. It happens in these understandable procedures. He was an Israelite. Why? Because he was born that way. He knew God. Why? Because he was born a Jew. Ipso facto, he's in the kingdom of God. And our Lord says, no, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And this was revolutionary to this man. All right, what else can we say then about the Spirit of God? What was being shared about this? And I want to write myself one note. Pardon me just a second. I thought about it while we were singing. And so Jeff does this, and I'll do it too. Okay. Actually, we all do. We're all up here just riding away. Okay. The Spirit of God is essential. Verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born one more time, again. You must be born from above. The Spirit of God must come and do this work in you that Abraham did not do, and the law did not do. David didn't do it. Solomon didn't do it. Judaism did not do it. Where you are, you have the respect of man. That doesn't do it. You've got the admiration of all your pupils and students. That's not enough. You must be born again. It has to start all over again. The nature that you have, handed down by Abraham, it is not enough. You must be born again. And the teaching here about the Spirit of God is that he is the one who does this work. He is the one who blows through the spirit of a man and creates life. He is the one who does this. He is absolutely essential. And I say that this is revolutionary. And as the man tries to picture all this working, he says, another birth, another birth. That means going back and repeating the whole process that brought me into this world the first time, going through it again. But how is that? I'm an old man. How can this happen? And he says, he must do it. The Spirit of God must do it. Now, don't confuse this with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that accomplished the work in Calvary, and he is the one who paid the price, and he is the one who secured that life. But it's the Spirit of God that brings it into the heart of a man, or the spirit of a man. It's that wind that brings that fresh air to you. It's like, oh, I love a good cold front from the north, don't you? And the hotter it gets in the summer, the more I love it. And I'm sitting there at the 6 o'clock news watching what Brad Lozak's going to say. It's going to stay muggy and hot. And I used to say, oh, turn him off. But when he says, there's something coming, it perks up. You want that. You want that from the north to come bringing something fresh and new to you. Ah, and if it's that way in the natural, how much more is it in the spiritual? And we do not do this. This is important for the teacher in Israel to lay hold of this, and every one of his pupils too. Again, it's not Moses that does this. It's not Abraham that does this. It's not David and his golden reign that does this. It is the Spirit of God who brings it to pass. He is essential. Number two, he is sovereign. Now, there's lots of places in the Scripture that speak of this, and I am running out of time, so I won't read all of 1 Corinthians 12 to you, but it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, and you remember that? To this one is given this, to this one is given that, to another is given the manifestation of the Spirit, which is, I don't know, the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom or the effecting of miracles. To some he gives tongues, not to all, but to some, to another the interpretation of them. But listen, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. What does it say? Just as he wills. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Now, back here in our verse, and our chapter, our section in John 3, in verse 8, what does the Lord say? The wind blows where it wishes. And we'll just stop there. And by the way, the word for breath and wind and spirit, it's all the same word. And you have to get it from the context what is being described here. But I think it's a beautiful thought, isn't it? The breath of God, the wind of God, his very spirit. But it blows where it wishes. And I think there's a key right there to understanding the work that Jesus is laying out there for Nicodemus. He is sovereign. What would that mean to this man? In other words, we cannot control him. We cannot control his work. We cannot program it. We cannot prescribe it. We cannot dictate to him. We cannot inform him what he is to do. We cannot outline it on a bulletin board and diagram what he is going to do, and then he must do it. No, he is sovereign in these things. Now, I love the fact that Jesus is not concerned about this tension that exists between the sovereignty of God and the will of man. And so he just says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now he's going to blow where he wishes, but you must. And don't worry about those things, but just know this, that you teacher of Israel, you're not going to control him. It's out of your control. It's out of your hands. God is doing this because he is God. This wind of which we're speaking is not a wind of man's manufacture. The next point is that he is true. And what I mean by that is what we see in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's true in the sense that he is consistent. When he gives birth to something, he does not give birth to something that is fleshly. He gives birth to something that is spiritual. He will bring into the life of the individual, a life that is not just a shined up version of a fleshly existence, not just a dressed up cadaver, if you will. He makes everything new. And as he is the Spirit, and he gives birth to that which is spiritual, then he's being true to his own nature and to the very nature of God. Does that make sense? He is true. I put that in quotation marks. You can't see this in my notes, but there it is. And what I mean by that is he is faithful to bring forth not a defeatist, worldly, carnal-minded church, but a spiritual one, a heavenly one, with a spiritual outlook and a spiritual temperament and spiritual tastes. Now, the thing that I wrote down that I wanted to remind us all is that let's say this last point. He is self-revealing. And I was again picturing that scene in the upper room. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now, I don't know exactly how it reads in your version right in front of you, but that seems pretty dramatic. It seems unmistakable. In fact, people outside down the street across town were hearing the noise, and they came running up to see what was going on. Self-evident, self-evidencing. He was revealing himself in the way that he works. He was manifesting, not to bring himself glory, but all I'm saying here is that he doesn't slip in the back door and you just wonder when it's all over, what happened? I'm not real sure. The evangelist said, sign this card, say this prayer, and I must be a Christian, I suppose. The man said so. When the Spirit of God gets through with you, there will be no doubt. Will there be? You who have tasted of him, is that true? Now, I know you haven't tasted as much as you want, nor has the man that's behind this lectern. But what I have tasted, I knew it was God. And I knew it was him, and I knew it was of him, and I knew where the wind was blowing, and I knew which direction he was trying to push me. Well, as we've looked at these different things, different manifestations of our God, and we've looked at the people to whom he has come in this way, has he been a refuge and strength? Has he been to us like the dew? Has he been the glory of his? Is this the name of the Lord a strong tower? The people of God taste of something in those realities. And what do we taste, Nicodemus? What do we taste, O Lord Jesus, about this glorious truth? Life. Life. Wherever he goes, men live. Men live. All right. Let's seek the Lord.